You know, I recently came across the story of a young boy named Alex who, as Christmas approached, asked his mother for a new bike. And his mom said, well, you know the deal. You send a letter to Santa to ask for what you want. And he said, well, you know, I've sent a letter to Santa for the last 3 years and I still don't have a bike. And she said, well, have you tried sending a letter to Jesus? And he goes, well, I haven't thought of that. So he went back to his room, sat down, pen and paper, and started his letter. And he said, dear Jesus, I've been a good boy, and I would like a new bike. Your friend, Alex. She stood back, looked at it, thought about it, and thought that wasn't quite right. So he erased it, tried again. He said, dear Jesus, sometimes I'm a good boy, and I would like a new bike. But, you know, that still didn't really feel entirely true. And, you know, he's like, I don't want to be lying when I'm sending a letter to Jesus. So he erased it again and he tried one more time. He said, dear Jesus, I thought about being a good boy and I'd really like a new bike. But he wasn't so sure about that either. So he put it down for a while, decided to go outside, play in the snow. And as he was outside playing in the snow, he looked across the street and he saw his neighbor's nativity scene out in the front yard. And as he saw that, it's like a light bulb went off and a ding, and he had an idea. So he ran across the street. He grabbed the little statue of Mary and brought it back into his home, got up to his room and stuffed Mary under his bed. And he started writing his new letter. This is what he wrote. He said, dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, send me a new bike. Now, I had to laugh when I read that. But here's a young boy who completely missed the point of Christmas. But you know, he's not alone. And as we continue in our series, Those Who Miss Christmas, we're going to go back in time and look at the birth of Jesus Christ and explore the surprising ways people missed the birth of Jesus Christ, missed Christmas, with the goal being that we don't make the same mistake. Now, initially, some of us might push back on that and go, okay, John, really, like, miss Christmas? Like, how could someone actually miss Christmas? I mean, come on, everywhere we go, we got Christmas music, we see Christmas lights, we send and receive Christmas cards, we put up Christmas trees, we watch Christmas movies, we attend Christmas parties, we go Christmas shopping, we do Christmas countdowns. I mean, how could you miss it? That's a good point. And I want to be clear. I'm not talking about missing the celebration that is Christmas. Pretty hard to miss that. When I say missing Christmas, I'm talking about missing what the season is ultimately about. And that's Jesus Christ and his birth and all that it means for our lives. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, you can turn or swipe to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is the very first book of the New Testament. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, which details some of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. So it says in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or some translations say the wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Now, last week, Pastor Sameed kicked off this series and talked about how Herod missed Christmas because of his obsession with protecting his throne and how the same thing can happen with us when we focus on building our own kingdom instead of surrendering to God and building his. And we give it up for Pastor Sameed. Let him know you enjoyed him last week. And let me just tell you guys, when you have to preach to an empty room, just the camera, it's very difficult. And I thought not only did Sameed do a great job, but I thought given the circumstances, he did very well just preaching to the camera with no one else in the room. And so I was grateful for Sameed. But in the midst of this story with King Herod, we come into contact with a group of people that completely missed it also. Who are they? Well, let's read on. Verse 4. When he, talking about Herod, had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Who are the chief priests and the teachers of the law? Well, the chief priest refers to the hierarchy of individuals who are charged with leading Israel's worship. So this would have included the current high priest. This is the person who is kind of the highest ranking religious authority who oversaw all of the worship in the temple, and also would have included some of the other leading priests that helped carry out the duties of temple of the temple and worship. Teachers of the law, these were those who were experts in the Old Testament. So if you were to just turn two pages back in your Bible from where we are, they were experts in this portion of the Bible right here. This is the Old Testament. They were experts in this, studied it, and taught it. And they knew it front and back and every which way. So I want you to understand, when Herod calls together the chief priests and teachers of the law, you understand, he's calling the religious leaders, the religious experts. He's calling the theological minds of the day. And so he says, hey, had these guys roll in here from out of town, hundreds of miles away. They say they're here to see this newborn king, this Messiah. So, hey, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And for these guys, the theological minds of the day, this isn't a hard one. They immediately know. It says in verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And by prophet, they're referring to the prophet Micah, who has an Old Testament book of the Bible, which records the words the Lord gave to him. And in there, he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah and the birth of this Messiah. And the religious leaders, they know this. And so they go and they quote from Micah 5:2. They say, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So the religious leaders of the day, they know exactly where the Messiah is to be born. And they are happy to point it out to King Herod. But you know what's really interesting? Is there's no verse 7 that says, and then the chief priests and the teachers of the law went to seek and find the birth of the Messiah and worship him. You don't read anything like that. In fact, you hear nothing else of them, at least in this part. Which, when you understand the context, is kind of mind-boggling. Because the one thing the Jewish people had been looking for hundreds of years with expectation was the coming of the Messiah. So these guys hear about it. They hear about, hey, there's these guys hundreds of miles away who've come in because they've heard about the newborn king of the Jews. Herod calls them in, and it's like they shrug their shoulders and say, yeah, here's where he's going to be born. All right, see you later. What? I mean, that kind of response, I want you to think about this, would be kind of like a couple who's been longing for a child for years, but then one day the wife takes a pregnancy test and is positive, and she goes, she's overjoyed, runs to her husband and says, honey, you're never going to believe it. I'm pregnant. And the husband goes, oh, cool. Goes back to watching TV. We saw that, we'd be like, wait, did you hear what she said? What's wrong with you? How could you hear this exciting news and not be moved in some way? This is incredible news. Same idea here. They become aware of the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah, and they, in essence, shrug their shoulders and go on with their lives? What? Like, it should cause us to ask, why were they unmoved? How could they respond in such a callous way, I don't even care? Well, if we look closer, we find at least two reasons why they were unaffected and missed Christmas. And as we walk through these two reasons, we're going to find that the same reasons for which they missed Christmas are still the same reasons for why any of us can miss Christmas today. So here's reason number one. They had misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. So let's go back and look at verse 3 of the passage. So the Magi show up, Herod hears the news, and look at what it says in verse 3. It says, when King Herod heard this, about the news of this newborn king, he was disturbed. Now we get that, okay? Because these people, the Magi come rolling in, they say, hey, there's this newborn king of the Jews, we're here to see him. And he's like, well, hold up, wait a minute. I'm the king. And you're talking about a newborn king? Well, let me think about it. Let's just back up, pause for a second. So he's disturbed about this. But then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we know why Herod was disturbed. But why is all Jerusalem disturbed as well? Well, that becomes clear when you study the type of man that Herod was. So one author, when speaking about Herod in that time, said, since the Romans first installed him as a ruler of Judea more than 30 years ago, Herod has foiled countless plots and waged wars to remain king. He's murdered anyone who would try to steal his throne and even executed those only suspected of plotting against him. His power over locals is absolute. No one in Judea is safe from Herod's executions. He's ordered deaths by hanging, stoning, strangulation, fire, the sword, live animals, serpents, beatings, and a type of public suicide in which victims are forced to hurl themselves off of tall buildings. Okay, on top of that, Herod, he had many wives. He even killed some of his own wives and a few of his own sons for plotting against him. In fact, his penchant for killing was so great and so known in the ancient world that the Roman emperor Caesar Augustus was once rumored to have said, it's better to be Herod's pig than to be his own son. So people in Jerusalem, they know based upon past history with Herod that things aren't going to go well for them when Herod's unhappy. He's going to take out his anger on somebody. And we see that happen later on in this, if you read just a little bit further, because he kills every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. I mean, this dude was crazy. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they knew this. So instead of seeking the newborn king, their priority became survival. Hey, let's keep Herod happy. Like, you know, if we go out here and seek after this newborn king, it is probably going to put him in a fit of rage. Who knows what'll happen to us at that point? So let's keep him happy. Let's make sure we keep our positions, protect our positions and livelihood. Let's just maintain the status quo. And in doing so, they completely missed the Messiah. Why? Well, I think we could say they had misplaced priorities. Now, our situation in context today is different. We're not having to choose between keeping a king happy and seeking Jesus. But what's not different is how easy it is to prioritize lesser things and miss what's most important. I mean, just think about the Christmas season for a moment. There are so many things going on in this season that can pull our focus and attention away from what truly matters. I mean, it's kind of like the commercialization of Christmas. So, you know, we think, have I got presents for everyone in my family? How are we going to pay for it all? What meals are we going to have around the holidays? Is the timing of those meals going to, you know, interfere with the big game I want to watch? Is Uncle Brad going to come over and bring up politics again and just kind of throw the whole gathering into a tailspin? And we could go on and on. And it's not that any of these things are bad, because I'll tell you right now, what we're having for Christmas dinner, that matters, especially when we're going to be fasting in January. You better believe I'm going to eat some good food on Christmas. But the point is, we can get so caught up and make all these other things our priority that we end up missing what matters most. And that's Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the old saying, the enemy doesn't need to destroy you, he just needs to distract you. So let's not get distracted from what it's all about, because it's all about Jesus, honoring him, serving him, pursuing him. You know, I was driving, dropping my two daughters off at school. And as I was driving, I just kind of came to the realization that I've been so caught up in all the Christmas preparations at home and at church that I like have in a sense lost focus on what it's all about. And so that morning in the car this week, like I had to repent and ask the Lord to help me keep my relationship with him the number one priority in my life. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to January and realize that I engaged in all this Christmas activity but missed what it's really all about and what matters most. And that's Jesus Christ. Let's talk about another reason that caused these men to miss Christmas. Reason number two, spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. So let's kind of shift and let's go back to the story here at hand in Matthew. I want you to think about all that has transpired before the chief priests and the teachers of the law get called in. Wise men from the east show up who've traveled hundreds of miles following a star. They roll into town, say they're here to worship a newborn king. Herod is up in arms about it. The city's on edge, wondering what he's going to do next. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law get called in to pinpoint where it would happen. And again, they say, hey, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. Now, for context, if you're in Jerusalem, Bethlehem wasn't a faraway town. It was literally right down the road. Let me show you a picture of this. We'll put this up on the screen. So this is a picture of modern day Israel. Okay, so top right-hand corner up there, you see the city of Jerusalem. This is where the chief priests and the teachers of the law are at this point. Then kind of down in the middle of the picture, you see a circle and it says the Church of the Nativity. Now, this wasn't there obviously when Jesus was alive, but this church has been built on top of a cave, and it's the cave that many scholars believe that Jesus may have been born in. You know, we talk about the Christmas story as he was born in a stable, like a barn, and that's okay, but it most likely occurred in a cave where they had the animals. But so scholars believe Church of the Nativity, this cave below it is where Jesus may have been known, have been born. Now we don't know that for certain, but it's a good bet based on history. But here's what's interesting, okay? The distance between Jerusalem and the place where many believe Jesus was born is about 5 miles apart. Not a long distance, 5 miles. Okay, normal walking pace, that's about 2 hours. Now, I know some of us hear that and think, wow, 2 hours walking, that's a long time. Now, that's because we live in an age where we have cars and transportation, we can get everywhere fast. But back then, it was customary to walk places. And so this wouldn't have been a big deal to walk these 5 miles. Yet there's no mention of the chief priests and the teachers of the law making the journey. Why? Because not only do they have misplaced priorities, but also, I believe there's a sense that they were spiritually indifferent. Just didn't really care that much about what they heard. I mean, think about that. They're 5 miles from a miracle and chose not to even go investigate. Didn't even make the trip. How does that happen? Well, I think it's a sense in which they were spiritually indifferent. Now, it's easy for us to look back on those guys and say, oh yeah, they get spiritually indifferent. I get it. Yeah, they got some issues. But if we're honest, all of us at one time or another have experienced spiritual indifference in our lives. Maybe some of us are there today. Like the passion is gone. There's no more pursuit. Maybe there was a time when you were serious about your relationship with Jesus. But today, maybe you've just kind of lost interest. And if you're feeling that way today, let me start by saying, I'm not here to condemn you. All of us experience times like this in our life. And it can happen for a whole host of reasons. But the point is, if you've lost your passion, the question becomes, how do you get it back? Well, look with me at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is written long after the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the same thing happened to the people of the ancient church located in the city of Ephesus. And to them, look what Jesus says. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. And the lampstand represents the church. But when Jesus says, hey, you have forsaken your first love, he's talking about a loss of enthusiasm or passion for their relationship with him. So what do you do if you want to be passionate about Jesus, but your heart's just not there? Notice what he said. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you're married, or if you've ever been married, I want you to reflect on, just for a moment, I want you to reflect on the early years of your relationship. Maybe a time when you were dating, when you were engaged, when you first got married. I'm willing to bet in that time of your life, you pursued each other in some extravagant and sometimes over-the-top ways. Like you got flowers just because. You wrote notes to each other. You stayed up way too late talking on the phone, even though you hate talking on the phone. Like that was me. I hated talking on the phone, but I was like, I'll talk to this girl, this woman, Michaela. You held hands everywhere you went, fingers interlocked, even when it was like 90 degrees and you're just like, my goodness, it's hot out here. You planned to do things together. We probably all have stories. But then over time, while the commitment might remain strong, some of the feelings that were there in the beginning can fade, and with it, some of the passion. And if you're not careful, you can end up like the man and woman I read about this week who never met before, but who found themselves in the same sleeping carriage of a train. And after their initial embarrassment, both managed to get to sleep. The woman went to bed on the top bunk, the man on the lower. And in the middle of the night, the woman woke up really cold. And so she leaned over and said to this man below her, she said, hey, I'm really sorry to bother you, but I am freezing. I was just wondering, could you possibly pass me another blanket or go get me another blanket? And the man kind of leaned out from his bunk with a twinkle in his eye and said, well, I got a better idea. Let's pretend we're married. And she was like, oh my goodness. You know, she starts blushing a little bit and she goes, you know, well, who will know? Why not? You know, okay, let's do it. The man replied, okay, then go get your own blanket. Sounds about right, huh? Okay, in a relationship, if passion gets lost, the best thing a couple can do is to start pursuing each other the way they used to at first. Hold hands, write the letter, buy the flowers, go on the hike, schedule the date, open the door. And as they do, often what happens is the feelings begin to follow the actions. And just as that's true in your relationship with a spouse, so is it true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If the passion is lost and you feel spiritually indifferent, don't sit around waiting until you feel it again. Come before the Lord, confess that you've grown indifferent, and ask the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work in your heart, and then start doing the things you did at first. Wake up early and get on your knees and pray. Crank up the worship music in your car. Get back in God's word, reading and meditating on it. Surround yourselves with people whose passion for the Lord is contagious. Do the things you did at first, all while asking the Spirit of God to stir your heart afresh. We all need God to do this because it's a dangerous place to be when we can come to church, sing the songs, read the word, and leave unmoved and unchanged. God forbid that we would ever get to that place and just be okay with it. Now, I want to take a moment here because this week, the Lord really laid on my heart. You know, there's some of us here today who you're indifferent about your relationship with Jesus, but it's not because, you know, you're just going through a little lull or you're tired, but your indifference is actually the fruit of deep pain and hurt that has happened in your life and is just taking your heart out. I mean, it's hard to be passionate when your heart's been taken out. And so first and foremost, I want you to know that the Lord laid you on my heart this week, which is a reminder to you that the Lord sees you and he cares about you deeply. But I also want you to recognize that God's not sitting up there saying, hey, come on, just get yourself together. Try harder. Come on, figure it out. That's not the Lord. When he says, do the things you did at first, I want to ask you, how did your relationship with Jesus Christ begin? It began when you opened your heart to him. And so doing the things you did at first says, you know what? I'm not going to bury what's going on in here and just ignore what's going on in here. I'm going to face it, I'm going to feel it, and I'm going to open my heart again to God and say, Lord, would you come and touch my heart and heal the places where I've been hurt and there's pain? And maybe you say, I don't even know where to begin, how to sort through all the stuff that's gone on in my heart. And listen, there's a lot of things we could talk about there, but I'll just say this, you know, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one single step. And the first step is always saying, I'm not gonna ignore what's going on in here. And I'm gonna open up and ask the Lord to help me work through the pain and the hurt I feel in my heart. I'm not just gonna go on and then act like it's not there. One of the ways I've found that is a great way to do this, I mean, it was a biblical way to do this, is if you look in the book of Psalms, you see every expression of every emotion in the book of Psalms. And what I see is I see people writing out what they're feeling in their heart and writing it out to the Lord. And so I believe a great place to start when you don't know where to start is to sit down and begin just writing out everything you're feeling in your heart. The pain, the hurt, get it all out on the page and ask the Lord to begin to help you sort through it. That's a great place to start. And so I just believe that as you invite the Lord into that, I believe he'll show you what the next step is. And at some point, it's going to have to be not only the Spirit of God, it's going to have to be the people of God stepping into that with you. Let's not go through the motions and miss Christmas and what it's all truly about. You know, in my quiet time this morning, I was reading through the birth of Jesus in Luke. And there's just before Jesus is born, there's Mary's song recorded in Luke chapter 1. And there was a verse in verse 53 in Luke chapter 1 that just really stood out to me this morning, ministered to my heart, and I've been praying it for you even this morning before church. Mary said, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. You know, the rich represent people that feel like, hey, I'm just self-sufficient, I got all I need. He sent the rich away empty, but she said, he has filled the hungry with good things. And I just, that verse has ministered to my heart, and my prayer has been, Lord, Would you reignite a hunger in my heart for you? I don't want to ever lose the hunger I have for my relationship with you. And I've been praying for that for each of us this morning, that the Lord would just reignite a hunger in our heart for him today. Because like I said, we don't want to miss Christmas and what it's truly about, that the God of the universe stepped down from heaven, was born of a virgin so that one day he would lay down his life for us so that we could be forgiven and set free from not only the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin in our lives. Come on, are you thankful for Jesus Christ? May we never lose the wonder and the sense of awe of what God has done for us. Lord, would you create in us a hunger again? So as we close, we're gonna come around the communion table together and take a moment to reflect and remember and receive all that Christ stepped into this world to accomplish for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, anytime we come to the communion table, we do this often. The Bible tells us that we ought to examine ourselves before we come to the table. And so before we partake, why don't you just get in that place where it's just you and the Lord? Get in that prayerful place, whatever you need to do, just concentrate. Focus on your relationship with him. And just a way is of examining our heart before the Lord. Let's just ask him right now. Just say, Lord, is there any place in my life where I have prioritized anything else over and above you? Would you show me, Lord? And then ask, Lord, is there any place in my life where I have grown spiritually indifferent? Where I've grown apathetic? Where I've grown lethargic in my relationship with you? And if there's any place where you sense the Lord just gently pointing something out, you just take whatever that is, you just bring it before the Lord and just say, Lord, I repent. Would you forgive me for making anything in my life more important than you? And Lord, if we've been spiritually indifferent, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for all the other things in this life that we get distracted and consume ourselves with. Would you help us to keep our focus on you? And would you give us fresh hunger, Lord, for our relationship with you? Thank you, Jesus. So as we come to the table, the Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Now, before you partake, I want to just remind you, he said, this is my body broken. And if you're here today and you feel like your heart's been broken, I want you to understand, he was broken so that you might be made whole. So as you partake, you might just say, Lord, I thank you. And I ask you that you would continue to make me whole. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake. Then it says, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Church, if you would, I want to ask you to stand as we close. So Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas. And I thank you, Lord, that salvation isn't something that we have to achieve. It's something we simply receive. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping down out of heaven and taking our place on that cross so that we might be forgiven of our sin and set free from the power of our sin. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through this month and over the next couple weeks, yeah, there'll be lots of things going on, Lord, but I pray more than anything that you would be the number one priority in our life and in this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir afresh in our hearts and move afresh in our hearts. Oh Lord, make us sensitive and receptive and responsive to what you are doing in this season. We don't want to miss you, Lord. Lord, we love you. Create in us, Lord, a heart that hungers and thirsts for you. Lord, I thank you for how you minister to our hearts when we come together. And Lord, I pray that your hand would rest on each and every person today, that you would bless them indeed. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Church, I love you. So grateful that you could be here with us. Hey, listen, we'll have the prayer team down front. If you need prayer for anything, please come on down front. No matter what it is, whether big or small, you come on down front. We'd love to stand in prayer with you. Hope you have a great Sunday, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next week.